O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it. You know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go for your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Connie. Well, Galileo Galilei was born in 1564 in the Italian city of Pisa. The man was a genius. He used his knowledge of math, science, engineering, and astronomy to figure out some basic principles of science. And in fact, Galileo is called in some schools to be the father of modern physics and science. Among his contributions to modern scientific thought he invented the military compass, a primitive thermometer. He wrote about the findings about inertia, and he understood the speed of light. But what Galileo is probably the most known for is his invention of the telescope. And through it, he was able to make some groundbreaking discoveries. First, he looked at the moon and saw that it was uneven and it was covered in craters, which meant that the heavens were not as perfect and unchanging as had been taught to him by the church. Heaven is, but not space. He discovered that Jupiter has moons that orbit around it, and it meant that, well, between that and his discoveries of the solar system, it meant that, well, surely the solar system does not revolve around the Earth, but instead it's the sun. Now, this was groundbreaking, and it was not welcomed by church officials, who were alarmed that his teaching went against the witness of Scripture. In 1633, Galileo was put on trial for heresy, and he spent the rest of his life under house arrest. Even though his revelations caused him grief for most of his life, I want to focus today on the joy and the wonder that Galileo felt when he made these amazing discoveries. He wrote about finding the moons around Jupiter, and he said, "I'm unable to describe the joy I felt when I saw not just one, but several moons orbiting Jupiter." When he wrote about his findings of the universe, he said this, "I have seen the stars are far more numerous than I had ever thought before. They are countless, their beauty is dazzling and sublime, that it fills the mind with wonder and awe." In his journals, Galileo seemed so moved by what he's discovered that he can barely contain his excitement. He wrote, What I have discovered will certainly make all those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, for I have seen wonders that I never thought possible." Today, we're talking about the concept of wonder, and we're in the season of Lent, which is a time of 40 days in between Ash Wednesday and Easter, when Christians are very diligent about seeking and finding the presence of God. Traditionally during Lent, we often give up something in order to fill that void with God. And we often talk about in Lent about our journey with God using metaphors of wilderness and desert and journey. Sometimes people feel that Lent is depressing and sad. But this Lent, we're going to focus on the awe of God, the presence of God, finding joy and awe as we struggle to find God in this world. We talked about beauty on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and how beauty is when we find something so irresistible that it draws our attention to it and we don't want to let it go. That is getting on to something about experiencing the awesome, surprising, amazing, wonderful presence of God. Well, although the church was not as impressed with Galileo's findings way back in the 17th century, still they were wonderful things, and the Bible is full of the sense of wonder about God. Webster's dictionary describes wonder as the emotion aroused by something that is awe-inspiring, astounding, or surprising. In the Bible, wonder leads us to see and know the awesome experience of God and to feel the wideness of his love, mercy, and grace. There is wonder all throughout Scripture. Today's scripture from Psalm 139 is, to me, I think, one of the more beautiful psalms in the book. Psalm 139 is about praising God and tapping into the wonder that a lot of us have about God periodically. The author uses a very intimate language to refer to us in God. First off, he uses a word for God that is found throughout Scripture, but especially in the Psalms, Lord. Lord is a translation of a Hebrew word, a Hebrew pronoun for God. It was his proper name, Yahweh. Although the people in the ancient times would never have ever said that aloud, because that word is just way too powerful. God's name is too powerful to be named, so I said it. Yes, they would never say Yahweh because it was God's proper name. Not only that, the author of Psalms is revolutionary here. He uses a lot of personal pronouns. For example, 10 times, you can add them up, in the first 6 verses, the author uses a second person pronouns, you, to refer to God. You have searched me and known me, God. You know me when I sit down and when I stand up. You, God, know my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my laying down. You, God, know what I'm about to say before it rolls off of my tongue. You, God, hem me in and lay your hand on me. And what's more, the author refers to himself 13 times. You see, this is an intimate relationship here. Like a best friend who's always there. You know, you can always call them up and they'll talk to you. Like a mother who's always caring. Like a father who's always ready to help you out. Like a partner or a spouse who can always finish your sentences. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere in general and nowhere in particular. In verse 8, it says that God is in heaven and God is in Sheol. God is the ancient equivalent to hell without all the theatrics, without all the judgment and fire and torture. That was how Jesus and his day understood the opposite of heaven. It was a place where you went to linger until the final resurrection of the dead. In verse 9, it says, this is beautiful. If we flew on the wings of the morning as far as we could go, God's hand would lead me. And in verse 11 and 12, the psalmist says so beautifully that even darkness is not dark to you, O God. The author describes a God who is intimate, who desires a strong relationship with him, and this I, you, me, this personal pronoun using Yahweh for God. I mean, this is a very intimate relationship and really quite revolutionary in the Old Testament. Elsewhere, there was talk about God as sort of an abstract feature, a character that sort of functions without much intervention in the world, and when it was very profound. But here in Psalm 139, it's almost as if God is a loving mother or father or confidant or a friend. Then it says the author describes a God who formed him in his mother's womb and knitted him together his inward parts. Anybody here who knits? Anybody? It's tough work. It's intricate work. I know people who and Jerry could probably whip something out really quick, but I know people who work for weeks and months knitting a scarf or a hat for someone, looping every knot, you know, very carefully, one after another until it comes into something beautiful. It's careful, very personal, very intricate work. Again, this is a God who cares for us and who knows us, a God who made you exactly the way he wants you to be. Now, God doesn't want you to stay that way. God wants you to keep growing into your full potential, but you are no mistake. Your talents, your appearance, your interests, your flaws, all of this is God's part of his unique and wonderful design for you and your life. So live it. You are wonderful. And resist people and advertisements that tell you that you aren't the perfect person that God has made you to be. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And by fearful, the author didn't mean scary. By fearful, he meant awesome. That's a loose translation of an old Hebrew word. We're awesomely and wonderfully made. We are made in God's image, the Imago Dei. Wonderful are your works, the psalmist proclaims. Kind of sounds like Galileo centuries ago. The word wonderful in verse 14 comes from a Hebrew word that means different or striking or remarkable. Personally, I think something is wonderful when it defies explanation, when it's surprising, or when it connects us to someone or something deeper. That's what I think is going on when we wonder. It's something that often it defies explanation. We don't quite know what is going on, or we did not expect it, or it makes us think of someone or something that we deeply love. Wonder is used repeatedly in the book of Psalms to refer to the way that God works in the world, but not just Psalms. The wonder of God is found all throughout Scripture. Wonder is talked about in Exodus and Deuteronomy to refer to the works of God. The wonders of creation are mentioned, for example, in Psalm 104. How manifest are your works, O God? In Isaiah, the prophets, they talked about wonder. Isaiah mentioned wonder upon wonder. That's a quote. The ancient prophets describe God's prophetic signs and wonders. If you read Revelation, what a wonderful description of how God will triumph over the evil empires of this world. In life and ministry of Jesus Christ, people were awestruck at the wonderful works and miracles. And, well, these are just only the times that wonder is explicitly mentioned. In far more instances throughout the Bible, we can name them over and over again all day. God's people have been baffled, amazed, and touched by the wonder of God. We feel the wonder of God when we often feel something that we cannot explain. And yet it gives us a personal encounter with God, with the divine. Biblical wonder, then, in my opinion, is when we feel the awe of God in the mystery, in the beautifully unknown, in the unexpected or the unfathomable. On Ash Wednesday, we talked about how beauty is experiencing the awe of God through our senses, mainly through our sight. That's when we experience beauty. When we see something so beautiful, often with our eyes, and we don't want to let it go, when it connects us with something or someone deeper. But today we see how wonder is getting a grasp of God, not through so much through our eyes, but through our minds. Many Christians have tried to figure out God throughout the centuries to no avail. Many times, as in the case of Galileo, we got it wrong. I think the church still today gets some things wrong. Remember the book of Job? This was all about trying to think about why people suffer. Isaiah lamented that we could never fully figure out God. He said, he quoted God by saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." Paul in the New Testament laments, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Many people saw and experienced the teachings of Jesus and they were just plain baffled. Trying to figure out and make sense of God and his ways is the topic of theology, to which some of us have dedicated our life's work. And still most days, I can't figure out myself, let alone God, in any more than the rest of us. And yet somehow God seems to always surprise us, doesn't he? On the wall behind me, you'll see pictures that everyone, that many people have submitted to represent what these themes share in your hearts. And today, wonder. There's a waterfall with a globe, and there is Ruby with a book. And I think in the back, is on your way out, you can see the Northern Lights, which is to represent wonder. When we feel something that's wonderful, it often begins with wonder, with a question, and with pondering. It uses our minds. We wonder, how does this work? How or why does this happen? Or why is it happening to me? We find ourselves surprised or wondered or fearful in ways that we cannot fully explain. That's the beginning of wonderment. Wonder, you see, is the bridge between what we know and what we have yet to discover. It connects us between our finite minds and what we are yet to discover about God, about ourselves, about others, and the world. We wonder when we ask questions, when we dream, when we investigate, when we learn. We wonder when we stop and look around and listen to the world, when we stop and listen to our hearts, when we relish the things that we cannot easily explain. When we do these things, that leads to this awesome sense of wonder. That's often when we find something wonderful, it begins with our pondering, with our wondering. One of the ways that we feel the awe of God is through wonder. And get this, through the limitations of our human mind. You see, isn't it really something? I have said so many times, I'm so glad I don't know the future. I'm so glad that I don't know, because I would either be depressed or I'd go hog wild, one of the two. And wonder is a beautiful thing that connects us to that which we don't know or we cannot completely fathom, whether it be God or otherwise. Wonder connects our finite minds with that which we didn't know or did not expect or cannot explain. Wonder is but one of the ways that we meet God in this world. Sometimes I think Christians forget that God gave us a mind as but one resource for us to connect with him. Paul in Romans wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world." There's a lot of that going on. "But instead be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern the will of God." God gave us a mind to keep using to transform ourselves. It's but one way that we connect with God. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, talked about using our minds when he wrote about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Some of you know the four ways that we interpret God in our world. Scripture at the basis, and then also reason, tradition, and experience. Obviously, our minds play an important role in our understanding and relationship with God. And so I challenge you today in this Lent to think about how you might wonder more and how you might wonder. Let your minds wander. You see, we live in a culture that's always on the go. We have a fire hose of information always at us every single day, and it really has resulted in a bunch of noise. I think it also has resulted in really some of the greatest separation division that we've ever seen. The DNA of our culture, our home, our workplaces often revolves around crude productivity, how much you get done. You got to prove how much you get done to your supervisors. And we often don't let our mind, we often just don't stop and let our minds wander in the wonders of God. In fact, many times throughout my career in ministry, people have either been apologetic or embarrassed. They have questions about God. But it's in the searching, it's in the questioning, it's in the pondering, it's in the thinking, it's in the praying, it's in the searching that we find the presence of God, His wonderful, amazing, awesome presence, just waiting to be Facebook, Snapchatted, Instagram, X'd, and instant messaged. As a preacher, I always believed first that good sermons answer and provide answers and address our deepest longings and questions. Yet I also believe that some of the best sermons, some of the best lectures, some of the best books, some of the best encounters send us out with more questions, with a renewed wonder at God's work in our lives, encouraging us to ask our own questions and to seek our own findings about God and the world. I think some of the best encounters, some of the best sermons actually send us out with more questions to ask ourselves. And so this week, I encourage you to find time to wonder. Let your mind wonder. Ask questions, ponder, dream and imagine, stop and look around, pray and listen. Jesus said, consider the sparrows when you worry. Not so much is to throw your worries outside, but just to stop and give your mind a break and consider, oh, there's so much more out there than my worries and my world. The world does not revolve around me, Galileo found. It revolves around something else. And so let your mind wonder. Dream and imagine. Ask questions. Stop and look around. Pray and listen. What do you wonder about God? What are some of the things that you are in wonder of? Ponder and pray about it. Look around, see and experience. Dream, and you just may encounter God or something else that represents Him that's truly amazing and beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for all the wonders in our lives, and we thank you for our thanking. God, help us to bridge between what we know and what we don't. Help us to experience you through wonderment. God of all life, we pray that you'll send us forth to be amazed and in wonder of your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.